So we're just going to turn once again in the scriptures to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1. And this morning we're going to think about verses 16 to 20. Verses 16 to 20. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Then when he had gone a little farther from there, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who also were in the boat, mending their nets. And immediately he called them. And they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and went after him. I wonder how you feel about fishing. For many people, fishing, like my brother-in-law back home in South Wales, is a hobby. It requires patience, requires time, and in some cases, depending on your enthusiasm, it can be pretty expensive. For others, of course, fishing is a livelihood. Just this week, fishing was a prominent item in the news. Recent Brexit laws and Jersey's policy requiring fishermen from the EU to obtain a fishing license, resulted in many fishermen threatening to blockade the port at St. Helier. Why were they so upset? Well, regardless of the political issues and the politics, at the end of the day, fishing is their livelihood, and they feared that the new measures would threaten it. Fishing was also important to Peter, Andrew, James, and John. It was their vocation. They, as well as other members of the 12, were fishermen. And in this context, we read about the calling of the four: Peter, Andrew, James, and John. It was while the four were busy at their profession, busy at their craft, that Jesus issued this well-known call: "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." Mark details how Jesus issued the call to Peter and to Andrew. Then shortly after that, after he went a little further, he issued the same call to James and to John. Now, hang on a minute, you might say. We're not told whether Jesus issued the same call, at least in the same way, to James and John. And of course, that's true. But the context suggests, as well as the description of James and John's response, that Jesus called the four disciples in the same manner. And today we're going to consider this call. It's a twofold call, isn't it? We're going to think about the significance of it, to discover what it means to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ and a fisher of souls. So we're going to look at now verse 17. "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." This is a twofold call. First, it's a call to discipleship. And as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, what? "Follow me." Likewise, in verse 20, Mark tells us that Jesus immediately called James and John. Now, what does it mean to follow Jesus? As Christians, we have favorite hymns and choruses about following Jesus, don't we? We sing about following Jesus. We profess to follow Jesus. But what does it mean to follow Jesus? What did Jesus mean when he issued the call to follow him? Well, first of all, at least in this context, the call to follow him, it isn't the same as a call to saving faith. How do we know that? Well, we know from John's gospel that Jesus had previously met Andrew, possibly John and Peter, before this call. We read how in John 1, Peter and Andrew had formally come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So this means logically that the call to follow Jesus in this context is a call to discipleship. And why should we care? Well, the call to follow Jesus doesn't only apply to the four recorded in Mark 1, but also to every Christian believer. To be a Christian is to be a committed follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Great Commission, Jesus commands the church to do what? To make disciples of all nations. What is a Christian? Well, a Christian is a disciple. Jesus issues a similar call throughout the gospel, which helps us to understand the significance of following Jesus. So, for instance, in Mark chapter 9, verse 38, to follow Jesus is synonymous with taking up one's cross. And in Mark chapter 10, verse 28, to follow Jesus is synonymous with, to quote Alan Cole, the abandonment of all they once held dear. So what does it mean to follow Jesus? Well, to follow Jesus means to be wholly committed to him. It means surrendering oneself solely to his authority, to his lordship, and holding him as the most precious thing in the world. This is what it means to follow Jesus. This is what the call to follow me. This is what the call to discipleship entails. This is the implication of verses 18 and 20. Jesus issues the call to Simon, Peter, and Andrew. And immediately they respond by doing what? They respond by leaving their nets. They respond by leaving all to follow Jesus. Likewise, James and John, who are also at their craft mending their nets, Jesus calls them. And John and James again. It's important to note, by the way, when they left their father in the boat, this isn't abandonment. This is not a reference to James and John just leaving their father in the boat, abandoning him. That's not what a call to discipleship is. James and John didn't abandon their father, just as Peter, we read next, didn't abandon his wife. To neglect one's family responsibilities contravenes God's law. The Lord blesses us with families, with parents, siblings, a spouse, perhaps children and grandchildren and friends. He blesses us with provisions, with a job, and the ability, the strength to care for those who depend on us. But at the same time, to follow Jesus means to hold Jesus as higher, as more valuable than even our own lives, our own families, our own vocations, our own hobbies, our time and the use of our time. To follow Jesus means to be loyal to Jesus above all things. So here in this context, to follow Jesus required the forsaking of one's vocation for Jesus. That's not to say that they never fished again, but fishing was not their primary important vocation. Now they have been called to a different vocation. The Lord blesses us with so many things. But Jesus must always be higher than them all. For Peter, Andrew, James, and John, to follow Jesus would mean the forsaking of numerous comforts and pleasures that home provides. You'd see, Jesus had set these four apart to be ministers, apostles, missionaries, representatives for the kingdom of God. Their teaching and doctrine will be the foundation upon which the church would be built. Now, of course, at this point, they were not to know the significance of all that Christ had in store for them. These men had been set apart to turn the world upside down. But they were not to know the true extent of the call for now. But here, they heed, they yield their lives to Jesus. And I don't know about you, but that fact alone makes me think a little more about the hymns and choruses we sing. How about the one that we just sang together? I want to walk with Jesus Christ all the days I live of this life on earth, to give to him complete control of body and of soul. Follow him, yield your life to him. He has conquered death, he is King of Kings. Accept the joy which he gives to those who yield their lives to him. Actually, just number 303 in the hymn book there. It's not one that I know, but it's the idea of discipleship there and the idea of following Jesus. I want to serve you, Lord, in total abandonment. I want to yield my heart to you. I want to give my life in all surrender. I want to live for you alone. To follow Christ is to yield your whole life to him. To follow Jesus means that Jesus is everything to us. He means even more than the breath we breathe. To follow Jesus means that nothing can take precedence over him. To quote one commentator, Michael Wilcock, to follow Jesus is the surrendering of our mind, our body, our relationships, and the whole of life to the allegiance of Jesus Christ. And friends, what about us? Have we truly understood what it means to say we're followers of Jesus Christ? Now, of course, for the disciples to follow Christ meant, in this context, leaving their earthly vocation. We must note that that doesn't mean that we're all required to hand in our resignations tomorrow. However, it may mean one day that we will face the dilemma of Jesus or a problem at work. It might mean Jesus or a problem with our vocation, or Jesus and our reputation amongst bosses and colleagues. It might mean Jesus and promotion. Some Christians literally give their lives to Jesus, knowing that it would lead to their own families forsaking them, perhaps even threatening to kill them, as we shall think about tonight at the Open Doors session. If you lived in India or North Korea, or another land in which Christians face the choice, deny Jesus and you live, profess Jesus and you will die, what would you choose if you were in that situation? Well, Jesus says, if you follow me, you must choose me. That's what it means to follow Jesus. Some years ago, a lady approached a pastor following a sermon he preached at his church. Being a gospel minister, he preached salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone. And the lady who approached him was astounded. She was astounded because she began to realize the significance of salvation by faith alone, in Christ alone. This is what she said. She said, I used to go to church for years, and I never heard before coming here that you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone. But then she made the following observation. Not that she was thrilled with it, but she made this observation, which is very powerful. She asked the preacher, why do you think that churches don't preach this? Why do you think that they've turned from this? And this was the observation that she made. If works save you, then there is a limit of what a person can ask of you. But if you're saved by grace because of what Jesus has done, there's no limit of what he can ask of me. She's right, isn't she? Oh, we all struggle in this department. All of us seek to prioritize other things, and we do so above Jesus at times. But as John Newton put it so long ago, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. So the first thing to say about this twofold call is that it's a call to discipleship. But secondly, it's a call to ministry. And as he walked by, the text says, by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then Jesus said to them, follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men. What's the meaning behind the phrase, fishers of men? Well, the phrase alludes to what would be their former vocation. They were fishermen. And I'm not going to pretend that I know much about fishing, because I don't. It's not a hobby that really that strikes me as something I want to pursue. But obviously you have to have appropriate nets, adequate nets. You have to know the correct times to fish. And a fisherman's job is to catch fish. But Jesus had more excellent plans for the four. As worthwhile as fishing was, Jesus had set them apart for a far nobler task. To quote one commentator, Jesus called them to, quote, draw men up out of the abyss of sin and death, catching them in the great net of God. And Jesus promises here to take them, to train them, to equip them for the task. Did you note that? Jesus didn't say, follow me to become fishers of men. Jesus said, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. How does the Lord Jesus make disciples fishers of men? How did Jesus make Peter and Andrew, James and John fishers of men? Well, firstly, in their case, they were able to observe Jesus, weren't they? They were able to observe the master himself. They would learn the art of evangelism from Jesus himself. They would learn how to handle God's word by listening to Jesus, his own preaching and teaching. They would learn how to deal with individuals by looking at Jesus. They would learn from Jesus himself about being wholly reliant upon the Father above, about the necessity of the person and ministry of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was preparing them to be apostles who, remember, following his ascension, would wait in Jerusalem for the promised Holy Spirit, and from there in Christ's name, to whom all authority and in heaven and earth belongs, they were commanded to go and make disciples of all nations. Just before his ascension, Jesus promised the apostles, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This was just the beginning of the discipleship program for Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And they couldn't ask for a greater mentor, a greater master, a greater teacher. But what's more, Jesus is no mere teacher or master, but he is the King of kings and Lord of lords, who knows our hearts, who by his Spirit, through his word, changes, equips, teaches, and transforms flawed individuals to participate in this great kingdom work. He alone, by sovereign grace, makes us, transforms us, equips us to be fishers of souls. And in one sense, we're all set apart to be fishers of men, aren't we? We're not all set apart to be ministers and teachers, but like the woman of Samaria, we are set apart to be shining lights, to be witnesses, to share the good news and to win others for Christ. The Lord Jesus gives us ministers and pastors to equip the whole flock for works of ministry. It makes me think of the account of Charles Spurgeon, who would frequently talk about the theologian who had the greatest effect on him. Guess who the theologian was? It was the school cook. I quote, and this is what Spurgeon said, "She was a good old soul and liked something very sweet indeed. Good, strong Calvinistic doctrine. Many a time we have gone over the covenant of grace together and talked of the personal election of the saints, their union to Christ, their final perseverance, and what vital godliness meant. And I do believe," Spurgeon said, "I learnt more from her than I should have learned from any six doctors of divinity of the sort we have nowadays." When Spurgeon was asked who taught him theology, he frequently said, "The school cook." So how are we in the task of being fishers of souls? I pray that the Lord may help all of us to be encouraged by his grace and by the ministry of his Spirit to have a desire to be like that school cook, to share the gospel, to be fishers of souls for the kingdom. Let's praise God for every success that ministries have known, for the influence that ministries have had, and that Jesus would continue to set apart Christians to know much success in soul fishing. And again, may the Lord raise up such soul fishers with the urgency displayed in Mark chapter 1. You have to love the urgency of the Savior here. Charles Price notes that the text gives the impression that Jesus did not even slow his pace as he called from the shore, but kept moving as these four young men fell into line behind him. That's quite a picture, isn't it? And then there's the urgency we noted last week in the manner that Jesus preached. Why? Well, the first coming signals, remember what William Lane calls the end, reminds us it signals the end, which stands as the next act of God in man's future, the judgment. Today is the day of salvation. This is stressed by the urgency by which Jesus calls the four. There's no time to lose. The day of judgment awaits all. The divine judgment of God awaits all. It's appointed for all to die once and after that to face judgment. And like we noted earlier on, in the Old Testament, fishing of men is often associated with divine judgment, isn't it? Jeremiah 16, for instance, God raises up fishermen in the context of divine judgment upon his rebellious covenant people. Similar language is used in Ezekiel 29 in the context of the judgment of God upon the Egyptians. There, I quote, "I will put hooks into your jaws and make the fish of your streams stick to your scales, and I will draw you up out of the midst of your streams with all the fish of your streams that stick to your scales, and I will cast you out into the wilderness, and you and all the fish of your streams." But there is now a shift of the imagery. Here is the Lord himself coming to fish. But he's come into the world not to cast men and women into the wilderness, not to cast men and women outside of his presence forever for eternity. But he has come not to condemn the world, but to save the world. And so Jesus, the great fisher of men's souls, raises up citizens of his kingdom to be fishers of souls, with the view not to destroy, but to win many souls before that great and terrifying day of the Lord. Friends, reject Jesus Christ, and only the hook of divine judgment awaits. If you trust in Jesus, if you believe this glorious gospel, then God himself will draw you up from certain destruction. He will save you with the great net of salvation and gather you into his glorious kingdom. But also, fellow believers, let's also approach the role as fishers of men with far greater urgency. For the souls of men, women, boys, and girls depend on it. Let us open the scripture, learn from the Master, and in Christ's authority, by Christ's authority, by his Spirit, share the glorious good news of the kingdom. And let's pray that God would catch many with the glorious net of the gospel. Amen. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we want to thank you for this time that we have had together this morning. We thank you for this Gospel of Mark. We thank you for this twofold call. We thank you for the call to be fishers of men. We just pray, Lord, that you would bless this word to our hearts, that you would challenge perhaps those who are listening, because now we know that these messages are going further than the church itself, outside of the church on the internet. We pray that if there are any listening who as of yet do not know you, we pray that you would use this message for your glory's sake. And we pray too for Christians, fellow brothers and sisters, that you would place in us a burden and a sense of urgency to take up that mantle which Jesus promises to make us if we should follow him, to become fishers of souls. For we do pray and we ask these things in Jesus' name, asking for your blessing to be upon us, in his name. Amen. So may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and forevermore. Amen.